look to the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And the title of the series of sermons that I want to deliver to you in chapter 2 is called The Life of the Christian Believer. The Life of the Christian Believer. See, Ephesians chapter 2 is what I would consider to be one of the most important chapters of the Bible. Because in this chapter, Paul focuses upon the life of the Christian believer. I believe there's no greater time than the present for churches to be helping and reminding and teaching about one's identity in Christ, and specifically chapter 2 here, when we're talking about the life of the Christian believer. Why do I call attention to that? It's because it's interesting when you look at data. It is interesting, especially when you look at data for a particular area. How many folks claim to be Christians? How many folks will align themselves with us and call themselves a Christian, and yet when you look at the Word of God and you look at their life, or you look at the things that they do or what they consider important to them, and you scratch your head a moment and you wonder, how could this be? Well, we need to understand that as Paul writes chapter 2, he's talking about a believer's past, present, and future. In chapter 2, we find what life was like before Christ came and what life has been like since Christ came. Evangelism is tough. It's difficult for all of us to share our faith. There's some who God has blessed to be soul winners, and they'll go out and they'll share their faith. They'll talk to anybody. And God blesses them, and the fruit is evident. Boy, I pray the Lord would bless us with some soul winners in our church. But evangelism comes difficult for all of us, your pastor included. I was just talking to a person this week who opened up and shared a lot about their life. And I want you to know, as it got to a point where obviously the conversation was ending, I want you to know that I fell short of what God wanted me to do this week. I left that individual, I left that conversation without, and I had the opportunity to take it a step farther and ask them about their relationship to and with Christ. And I want you to know that I did not do that. I say that to you, and I hope you don't cast me out of here. I say that just to say to you, even as your pastor, sometimes it is difficult to be obedient to God in the sense of that spirit, that the timing is there, the conversation is right, that you need to share Christ with that person. But when you think about how difficult it is sometimes to share our faith, it is really quite simple when you look at the method of sharing. Because really, and we teach this in evangelism, and we'll teach this again soon in evangelism. But really, literally, what you're doing is you're sharing with someone about your life before Christ came into your life. And then you're sharing with them your life after Christ came in, because there should be a difference in your life when Christ comes in and takes his place. We come to understand exactly what God has done for us and the work of his mercy as well as the gift of his grace. We're going to be talking about, as chapter 2 concludes, there are six pictures of the church. And I would venture to say to you that this particular chapter is certainly one that I would say we need to live in, and we should study time and time again. But I do want to start off this morning with asking you the question that I kind of set us up for a while ago, and that is, what was your life like before conversion? What was your life like? Can you recall what your life was like before you came to know Christ? Some of us, it might be difficult, because some of us might have come to be saved as a child. But we certainly have all had times in our life when we have strayed from God and began to live like the world and began to want to live under our own leading and guidance rather than God. But you know what? Some has a unique testimony. Some could tell you exactly what it was like, and that their life would be described some as a living hell before Christ came in. But when God looks down upon a person who is unconverted, how does God see that person? What is the picture in God's mind of a person who is unsaved today? Well, this sermon is called The Believer's Life Before Conversion. And it is my hope this morning that we will reflect back for the next few moments and to see exactly what kind of life we did live before coming to experience God's grace and forgiveness through conversion. Will you please bow your head with me as I pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the worship we have experienced up to this point. And Father, we pray as we do every week for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. As we began to look at your word this morning, I pray, Father, that your word would not return void, but that, God, today it would take a deep-seated root in the hearts and lives of your people here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We began in verse 1 as Paul teaches that before conversion, we live a life of death. A life of death, if you're taking notes. Verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, I want you to notice the words that Paul used in verse 1, specifically the words, "You were dead." How can a person be living and yet be dead? Now, to answer this question, we must understand what death means. The basic meaning of death in the Greek means separation. Death, now check this out, death never means extinction. Death never means non-existence or inactivity. Death simply means that a person is separated. Either separated from his body or from God or from both. Now, I like how H.S. Miller puts it. He puts it this way. Death is the separation of a person from the purpose or use for which they were intended. I like that. Let me read that again. You can write it down if you're taking notes. H.S. Miller says, "Death is the separation of a person from the purpose or use for which they were intended." You and I are created by God to know God, to fellowship with God, to worship God, to serve God, but we do not do it. If we worship it at all, we worship our own ideas or concepts of God. We create a God to suit our own notions. We create a God that will allow us to go ahead and live as we want to live. And the point is this, we do not fulfill our purpose while on the earth, not for the purpose we were created. We have little, if anything, to do with God and are separated from God. We are dead to God, according to Paul. This is our life before Christ. Remember me? Make sure I remind you guys, this is what we're talking about, life before Christ. Now, the Bible speaks of three deaths. First, there is the physical death. There is the separation of a person's spirit from their body. And this is what we commonly call death. It is when a person ceases to exist on the earth and is when a person is buried. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 declares, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." There is a second death. There is a spiritual death. There is a separation of a person from God while still living and walking upon the earth. This is the natural state of all people on the earth without Jesus Christ. People without Christ are seen as still in their sins and dead to God. A person may walk around in life without God in Christ, rejecting, rebelling, and cursing God. And the person is spiritually separated from God and is dead to God. Now, a person may walk around in life as a religious person, and many do today. And they worship a God in their own thoughts and notions. And they reject the only true and living God who is revealed by Jesus Christ. I want you to understand today, there's a lot of religious people in our world. But religious people are spiritually separated from God. They are dead to God this morning. Spiritual death speaks of a person who is dead while he or she still lives, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. It is a natural person living in the present world, but is said to be dead to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God in the spiritual matters. A person who wastes their life in riotous living is spiritually dead. A person who is not partaking in Christ is spiritually dead. A person who does not have the Spirit of Christ is spiritually dead. A person who lives in sin is said to be spiritually dead. A person who is alienated from God is said to be spiritually dead. A person who sleeps in sin is spiritually dead. A person who lives in sinful pleasure is dead spiritually while he or she lives physically. A person who does not have the Son of God is dead. And a person who does great religious works but does the wrong works is dead. There's a lot of great things being done in the name of religion in our world today. But apart from Christ, they are spiritually dead. Then there's a third death, an eternal death, a separation from a person from God's presence forever. This is a second death. An eternal state of being dead to God is a spiritual death, a separation from God that is prolonged beyond the death of the body. It is called the second death or the eternal death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 8:6 declares, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Revelations chapter 2 and verse 11 declares, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Everyone who has not trusted in Christ is spiritually dead. They are dead to God. Even while they live and walk upon this earth, even while we meet together from time to time again and we share and swap stories about family and things of that nature, they are spiritually dead. Friends, I want you to understand this was the life of every believer before they were converted and came to Christ. It is also in verse 1 and verse 2 where we find that before conversion, we lived a life of trespasses and sins. Now, I'm going to reread verse 1, but we're going to add verse 2 to that. The Bible says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." I want you to notice that it is trespasses and sins that separate us from God, that places us in a state of or process of death. It is while we are living in trespasses and sins that we are dead, that we are spiritually dead and separated from God. Now the word trespasses, if you look it up in the Greek, it means to fall. It means to slip. It means to blunder. It means to deviate or turn aside or to wander away. And it is a person who falls from the right way. It is a person who slips from doing what they should be doing. It is a person who blunders and falls, who deviates off the right road, who turns aside from what is right and wanders away from God and righteousness. Romans 4:25. "Christ, who was delivered for our offenses," our trespasses, "and was raised again for our justification." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, when we talk about sin, when we talk about sin and we look up the word sin, we know literally sin just simply means to miss the mark. And how often do we miss the mark? Even after Christ, how often do we need to come back and ask for forgiveness and confess our sins to one another? Well, W.E. Vine points out that sin is the term most often used to describe a person's fallen condition. It is what is meant by coming short of the glory of God. We should live in a state of God's glory because we were created in His image. We were created by His glory. But it is evident that we do not today. There is no glory. There is no glow. There is no splendor or brilliance or light shining out from the body. And there is certainly no glory or light emanating from a person's behavior. You can listen to any newscast on any given day. It is clear of man's inglorious behavior. But the point is this: God is perfect and we are imperfect. And imperfection is as different from perfection as day is from night. Imperfection is short, totally and absolutely short of perfection. And why do people get that confused today? We are ever so short of God's perfect glory. We do not measure up to God, not on the same level as God, and man does not reach up to God. We sin. We miss the mark in life. We do not live a life that is perfect. We may be respectable, but we are imperfect. We are never all that we can be. Now listen to this. There is no husband or wife today that is free from selfishness and disturbance all of the time, not perfectly. There is no father or mother who treats their children like they should all the time, not perfectly. There is no child who obeys their parents all the time like they should, not perfectly. There is no workman who is diligent and kind and helpful as they should be all the time, not perfectly. There is no person who disciplines their body and eating and exercising and sleeping all the time, not perfectly. No person controls their mind from impure and selfish thoughts all the time, not perfectly. No person uses their mind fully to the maximum all the time, not perfectly. We are not perfect. We are short of perfection, short of God's glory, short of the purpose for which God created us, church. And this is what is meant by sin. I think we sometimes harp so much and connect sin with the unsaved that people who become Christians wonder, well, what do? I still sin. Friends, I want us to understand today, we will fall short. But friends, it is during those moments that we got to cry out to the Lord. We've got to come to our brothers and sisters. We've got to confess our sins so that we might receive forgiveness. What is meant by sin? Sin separates us from God. People who are dead prior to coming to Christ are people who are dead and separated in their trespasses and sin. We are dead because we blunder and we come short of God. Who does that include? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How did it come about in our world today? Romans 5:12, "Whereby or wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What do Christians need to do with that? Today, Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." I want you to notice the significant fact that a person who sins is said to be walking after three specific things. First, if you're writing notes, take this down. The sinner walks after the course of this world. The sinner walks after the course of this world or the counsel of this world. This simply means that they follow the world in its opinions. They follow the world in its pleasures. They follow the world in its possessions, in its values, and in its standards. I look at people today who are not saved, and I don't wonder, and I'm not confused about why they do the things that they do. But it saddens me when there's folks that are connected to the local body of Christ and a church as a church member, or those who profess to be Christians, and they are still following after the world in its opinions, its pleasures, its possessions, its values, and its standards. Friends, there's coming a time very quickly there's coming a time that we better know what we believe. We better know what we value. We better have an understanding of God's standards and values, because when we're tested, we better be willing and ready to withstand whatever the world throws at us. Whether you own a business and you lose your business because you will not compromise your religious beliefs, whether as a church they come in here and tell us we can't teach a certain way or do a certain thing, and yet we're forced with a decision, what do we do? Do we stand? Do we take the whatever penalties men give us? We need to be reminded today, friend, of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, when it says, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I want you to know today that I'm saddened to see a lot of churches and a lot of men who stand to represent God in these churches have already exchanged quite a bit for their soul and quite a bit for the reputation and their effectiveness for God in this world today, as they're bending backwards and they're compromising to the force of culture that is around us. I want you to understand, Christianity never fit culture. It didn't fit Christ's culture when he was here, and it hasn't fit ours today, and it won't, because it runs counterculture. What do we do, Christians? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." As a second point I want to make, the sinners walk under the power of Satan. Sinners walk under the power of Satan. That'll get you uncomfortable this morning. You know, when a pastor gets up and starts preaching about hell, people get uncomfortable. When a pastor gets up and starts preaching about Satan, people get a little uneasy. But I want you to know today, friends, if we're not serving Christ, you know who you're serving? You're serving Satan. If you're not under the power of Christ and experiencing that day-to-day power that he gives us, guess who power you have? It ain't the power of yourself. You might think it's under your power, your own power, but ultimately it's the power of Satan. I want you to notice that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. The truth, church, is that we were never created to be evil. Think about that for a moment. We were never created to be evil. We were never created to do evil. Evil originated with an alien force that existed in another world, a spiritual world or a dimension of being. And the Bible calls that evil force a person, and he is named Satan or the devil. The spiritual world has access to this world, and it can and will and does influence the spirit of every one of us today through temptations and through trials. What has happened is that man and women who has a free will has chosen to follow the evil and the way of Satan. Oh, man, he masks it, doesn't he? He doesn't come at us fully disclosed. He always masks. That's why the Bible says he's a father of lies. Satan tries to influence the spirit of a person to sin. And how often do we listen and we fall into sin? This is exactly what Scripture declares, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 declares, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." We need to be reminded today, folks, that the devil has no hold and no claim on God's beloved. Why? Because it was the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead that put an end to that for eternity. That is why 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 encourages us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Friends, he is walking about today, and he is wreaking havoc upon the people we love. Third point I want to make to you this morning is that the sinner walks in disobedience. The sinner walks in disobedience. Very simply, we refuse to obey God, refuses to do what God says. We choose to do what we want to do instead of what we know we should do or what God tells us in his word to do. And I want you to notice that we are classified by God as one of the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience. That is, we are in the family of disobedience and not in the family of God. And again, let me remind you, this is life before Christ. This is life before Christ, but there's so many people today who claim to be Christians today, and yet when you look at their life, their walk doesn't match their profession. I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There's a lot of people today that they are living on a dangerous fault line in their life. And what I mean by that is they might claim to be a Christian, but they're not growing in Christ day by day. They're still trying to hold hands with God through a church on Sundays and still live like the world. And what they're doing is when those rains come, when those trials come, when those circumstances come, their house, their life is going to crumble, it's going to fall. Why? Because they're not building upon that solid rock who is Jesus Christ. Church, we also have to build our church upon that rock of Christ. In verse 3, I want you to notice that Paul teaches that before conversion, we lived a life with a disobedient of the world. The Bible says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." I want you to notice the words Paul used here, "among whom." They refer to the children of disobedience mentioned in the previous verse. And I want you to notice that the major stress of the disobedient is the desire of the flesh and of the mind. When most persons think of desire or lust, they think of the sins of the flesh, such as overeating, intoxication, pornography, just to name a few. But I want you to notice the mind also desires and lusts. Some sinful lust of the mind would be immoral thoughts, unbelief, or idolatry, to give you just a few examples. But this is the point, that unconverted people live to fulfill the desires of their flesh and mind. In reality, they have nothing else to which they live. That's why I say to you today, it doesn't surprise me at how people can support homosexuality and gender agendas that they are putting forth today when they are lost people. They need Jesus, friend. But what surprises me today is that for those who claim to be Christians, who are supporting things that are coming up in our culture, that we're going to be one day having to stand toe-to-toe experiencing consequences for our actions. I tell you today that those are still unconverted people. They're living a lie. And they know nothing about what God is saying in reality. They are lost. They know nothing about this world. They know nothing but the appeal of the world. And so they seek as much as the world as they can possess and enjoy. People like that are self-centered. They are not God-centered. They are worldly-centered. They are not heavenly-centered. They are selfish, not giving. They are banking and hoarding. They are not sacrificial. And they're not meeting the needs of a world reeling in desperate need of death. The unconverted people spend their life with the disobedient of the world, living after the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's why Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17 says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." I believe we're seeing that come to light in our world today. And verse 3 also teaches that before conversion we lived as children of disobedience. We lived under the wrath of God. I want you to notice the wording of Paul's statement. We're by nature the children of wrath. Unconverted people act against God. They do not act for God. The unconverted people reject God. They do not receive God. Unconverted people ignore God. They do not confess God. Unconverted people deny God. They do not acknowledge God. The unconverted people curse God. They do not praise God. Unconverted people serve religion. They do not serve God. The unconverted people honor a personal idea. They do not honor Christ, the very Son of God. The unconverted acts in wrath against God and is a child of wrath and not a child of God. Therefore, friend, ultimately, as the Bible teaches, we shall reap what we have sown. The Bible teaches that what a person is measured to God, that shall be measured to them. The wrath of God shall fall upon such a people. The Bible says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Friends, I believe what we're seeing today is the world around us, our own country and community, our culture eroding before our very eyes. And church, we cannot be silent. Church, we cannot sit aside and look at that and say, that's not our problem. Folks, we have got to take the front line of prayer, and we've got to be ever so in prayer about what's going on in our culture. But we've got to do something else. We've got to, while we have time remaining upon the earth, we have got to do our best to stand unapologetically upon the Word of God. And we have got to go forth as God's army, declaring His truth everywhere we go, that others will come to see Christ as their Savior and Lord. We cannot continue, church, to lose territory to the enemy today when God's called us to go to the enemy's camp and to take back what was taken from us. And we've got to do that, church, this year and in the coming years, through our prayer time, through our study, through our determination, that no one will die without Christ. Our hymn of invitation today is "Without Him," hymn number 470. Will you stand to your feet as I pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for this worship service and for this time in Your Word. But today, Father, if there is someone here that don't know You as a Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Maybe if someone's here, Father, and maybe they've wandered away from You, and they realize today that they need to come back to You, Father, and repent of their sin, may today be the day. But maybe, God, today we all realize that, Father, maybe we've taken a back seat to what's going on in our world today. May today we reaffirm and renew our commitment to You as a child of Yours and as Your church as we march forward for the glory of Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.